In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Please be seated. In the 1950s, a group of women and men came together and decided that they would create this congregation out of dedication, loyalty, and faith. And they discovered that its initial stages in the 50s and 60s was a burst. Many who were here talk about the huge successes that they had during that time, packed wall to wall with 100 kids or more in the basement, and the opportunities for growth and nurturing in the community. Others would say they wondered if it would work because it was out by a dirt road, out in the middle of nowhere. What were they thinking? You know, you've got optimists and you've got pessimists, and then you've got an optimistic realist. So here we go. You shouldn't have been surprised that in the 1980s, another group of women and men got together and said, "We need a new worship space," and began to hope and to dream. And they went to a particular bishop, and they asked that bishop if they could make that new dream a reality. And they responded, as bishops of that time did, "Show me the money." And they came back and said, "Can we make it happen?" And through faith and hard work and dedication and loyalty, they made it happen. And so we have this wonderful space that we come together to worship, and a wonderful space that we have to re-energize our spiritual batteries for the challenges that are in the coming week. And we have discovered in the last year and a half that there's more than a few challenges in each week. A matter of fact, we are reminded in Scripture, don't worry about yesterday to tomorrow, there's enough worries for today. As an optimistic realist, one of the things that I come to each issue with is this. In the midst of the pain, because I acknowledge that first, and only those who've been through tremendous pain in their own lives understand that you need to start there. But acknowledging the pain, the question is, what is God going to do with this pain? As one theologian used to say, how do you take the minuses of life and turn them into pluses? Is there a change not only of attitude, but of a faith commitment that says, we will make it through? One of the great quotes of the last week is attached to Colin Powell, and many of you knew his life, both in politics and the military, certainly a dedicated man to this world and its safety. And he was being interviewed last July by one of the great interviewers of our time, and he said to him, "Don't be sorry for me. I've never missed a day." What did he mean? Well, at the age of 85, and fighting three different kinds of cancer in the hospital three times a week. At the age of 85, he believed that his life was such a precious gift that he gave everything that he had every day of his life. It was precious. And despite incredible obstacles and challenges, he became one of the first African Americans to hit the elite both in military and political life. But more importantly, a man of tremendous character and dignity. And his summary of his own life was, "Don't feel badly for me, I haven't missed a day." What does that mean for you and I? Have we missed a day? Have we simply found ourselves sitting in a chair with a deep and profound pout, saying, "I don't care today"? Well, once in a while, these things do happen to all of us. But the invitation of the gift of life through Christ is to never miss a day, to embrace it with passion and love and commitment. I had an experience this week that left me totally exhausted, almost beyond repair. I had to come home and go to sleep for 3 hours in the middle of the day. We were with our grandchildren for a couple hours. If Easton can't wear me out, Michael is a close second, and Colton is raring to get moving. And just to keep up with them could be a great challenge, but instead, I gotta tell you, it is one of the highest thrills of my day. Joyce said, "Are you planning on doing anything else with your days off?" No. This is where I intend to be. It is one of the great weekly joys. It's exhausting, but it's also invigorating to be able to surround ourselves in young people, whatever way we do that. I'll never forget my first day of ordained ministry. I was taken out for lunch by one of the well-respected clergy of this diocese, Reverend Canon Bob Grisdale. I was his new curate. And he said this, "I chose you." Now, hold on, there's more. "I chose you, and I'm going to teach you everything I know. And you're going to do what you're told, or I'm going to fire you." I think that was the only lunch he ever bought. Or maybe I was just scared to go out for lunch with him again. And he poured into me everything that he knew. A mentor, a coach. And every single one of you today are capable of that skill, to mentor and to coach. If you're on the phone or you're on Zoom or you're in meetings all day and you're thinking, "I just got to get through the day," please get past that. You are mentoring and coaching the people that are around you. You are pouring into them the wisdom and the experience of your life. The wisdom and experience of your life. Now, a few of you would have caught that the gospel seems to be something from Easter. What you may not have known is it was one of the designated readings for the dedication Sunday of the church. So why would they use that today? It was Jesus' appearance in a new situation. To be able to say something to the disciples they desperately needed to hear, "Peace be with you." A filling of the room with his presence. And when this place was dedicated, that's exactly what happened. As the bishop made their way in to facilitate the dedication, and the pews were packed, although I understand you had the choice of chairs. As the pews were packed, the Holy Spirit arrived and ignited something new and exciting and different. And I commit to you today that that's where we are today, on the edge of something new and creative and different. Some have said, "When can we get back to normal?" Probably not. But that's not all bad. We can take the very best that we did before and add something new and creative and different and have an extraordinary experience as a house of faith. Meanwhile, in our homes, we can continue to mentor and coach and equip a younger generation that desperately needs your wisdom and insight. Believe me, I know how they respond. We have 4 of our own. I know how this goes. Every time you say something inspiring, creative, and delightful, they respond a little like this. None of yours do? Oh, you're so lucky. But know they're listening. And eventually it'll filter through. And your faith experience and your world experience and your career experience and your parenting experience will filter through. And then you'll be able to see it through their lives as time goes by. Last thought. Today, actually this week, we celebrate the birthday of a former theologian of our time. Herbert O'Driscoll wrote several books, probably a couple dozen, including some extraordinary commentaries. And he celebrated his 93rd birthday this week. And I remember working with him when he was in his prime, and he would do something wonderfully creative. After he had revealed the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ that reminds us that we are loved the way we are and invited to grow, he would be in the middle of the peak of his message. And then he would do this. He would go into a pose that looked like this. His balance was better than mine. And then he would say, just when you thought there was more, amen.